how now the leaders of the world seek the worship of the people of God. They don't like that the people of God worship only God. And remember in Exodus 5, Moses and Aaron, the people of God, had just been faithful to obey the word of God, God's call to go and speak the word of God before the world and identify themselves as the people of God, identify their intent to obey the word of God by, again, they said, we want to separate ourselves from the world and from the service of the world and to devote ourselves to the worship of the Lord in accordance with his word. That's basically what they were saying. The true and full worship of the Lord was the goal of the people of God, and Pharaoh understood that based upon his commentary in verse 8, because they are lazy, for that reason they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. He understood that's what they wanted. Pharaoh's statement shows that Pharaoh, again, wasn't worried about the Israelites rebelling because they weren't rebels, and he wasn't worried about the Israelites fighting them and taking up arms because they weren't violent. He wasn't worried about them seeking to overthrow Egypt and take over the regime of the land. They were looking for a different country, right? Remember, their promises were they're going to be taken out of this country and the God's going to bring them to another. Pharaoh understood and believed that the true goal of the people of God was only to go out and sacrifice to God in accordance with the word of God. Pharaoh knew, and the world today knows and should know, that the goal of the people of God is the worship of God in conformity with the life-giving word of God. And Pharaoh then, and the world now, rejects that. They demand the worship of the people of God in this world. They want to be worshipped, and they want to be conformed to. So the last time we saw in verses 4 through 9 what Pharaoh did in response, remember, he heavily afflicted the people of God. He oppressed them with, we saw, pointless and impossible demands of making the same amount of bricks that they were making before, but without straw. And he did so with one stated goal. We got to keep back and reminding ourselves what his goal was, and it's right there in verse 9. So look at it. It says, let the labor be heavier on the men and have them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. So here in verse 6 through 9, Pharaoh moves from speaking to Moses and Aaron. And remember, now he moves to a new audience. He's talking to the taskmasters over the people and their foremen. That is the Egyptian people who interact with the people of God. And the leader of the world directs the rest of the world to afflict the people of God for a specific purpose. For the purpose of distracting the people of God from the truth of the word of God. They call the word of God false words, but we know that the word of God is true words. But the goal that they have is, hey, we don't want them to pay attention to that. And we noted from the Garden of Eden that that's been Satan's tactic from the beginning, to distract the people of God from the word of God. And again, to do it, Satan did it with questions. Satan does it with temptations. But the world will also do it with afflictions. But the goal of every tactic, we said, is the same, that we would pay no attention to the word of God. And we asked why. And it's because our faith in the word of God is the very thing that sets the people of God apart from the world, right? So that's what they want to attack. And that's our strength. That's our foundation. That's our life, is the word of God, and specifically the living word of God, Jesus Christ. So last week in Exodus 5, 10 through 14, we saw the practice of the world to afflict the people of God. We saw in verses 10 through 11, the world's common declaration against the people of God. Let's go back and read it. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, this is what the Pharaoh says. I'm not going to give you any straw. You go get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. We then saw the world's scheme to scatter the people of God in verse 12. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And we noted here that the word of God does the opposite. The word of God gathers his people together for their good, for their protection, for their life, and in for the unified purpose of worshiping and serving him. The word of the world does the opposite. It brings a scattering of the people of God the word of the world's, and their unified purpose then, remember, is to separate the people of God and distract the people of God from the unifying word of God, and set them up to do something else, to go after and to seek after worthless stubble. Just spend your time doing that. We then saw that the world's pressure to produce on the people of God in verse 13 says, and the taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. And the taskmasters of the world here take action in relation to the people of God who are not rebelling, remember? They're not complaining. They're trying to comply with the demands, the impossible and cruel demands of the work placed upon them by the world, and now the world's pressuring them. Were you raising your hand?
Sorry, Randall just came and said somebody with a Honda SUV, their lights have been on for like a half an hour.
All right. If you have a Honda SUV, go take care of that. So the point is, the world pressed the people of God to daily production. And again, what was the goal? That the people of God would pay no attention to the word of God. And doesn't that happen to us? We're so pressed with the needs of the day and what we have to do that day. And sometimes it's a distraction. At the end of the day, you realize, I didn't pray. I didn't crack open my Bible. I didn't even think about the Lord or include him in the events of my day. That's a tactic, and we need to realize that. And then we saw the world's unjust judgment of the people of God in verse 14. Look at that again. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and asked, why have you not completed your required task of making bricks either yesterday or today as before? So the leaders of the people of God are here identified, we said, as the foremen of the sons of Israel. They were beaten. And they were beaten because they were not able to complete what the world knew was an impossible task. They knew it before they gave it to them. And while they're beating them, Pharaoh's taskmasters are asking the leaders of the people of God a question that they already knew the answer to. Why have you not completed your required task of making bricks either yesterday or today as before? The Egyptians knew the answer. The people of God knew the answer. And everybody knew that it wasn't the people of God's fault, as they're going to affirm in our section today. The point we want to make here is that the people of God were judged by the world unjustly. They were being declared lazy unfairly. They were being beaten undeservedly. And we saw in Scripture that we can expect that the world today will unjustly judge the people of God, just like they unjustly judged our Savior. He said, if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. This week, we come to our section in Exodus chapter 5, where the afflicted people of God respond now to the ones that are afflicting them in the world by going to their head. They go right to the top. They go to the leader. They go to Pharaoh. And so we move on in our outline from Roman numeral number 4, if you have your note sheet, which was the practice of the world to afflict the people of God. We now move to Roman numeral number 5. Is it 5 or 6? I can't keep it. The practice of the people of God being afflicted in the world. The practice of the people of God being afflicted in the world. So let's begin by reading our section in Exodus chapter 5. We're going to read from verses 15 to 21. And as I'm doing this, I want you to determine and think about who are the main actors in this section as I read this. It says in verse 15, then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people. But he, this is Pharaoh, but he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. All right, So after reading that section, who's the main actors of this section?
Foreman.
Yes. Foreman and Pharaoh are our two main actors. But the person that is doing most of the action that's leading to a response from Pharaoh are the foremen of the sons of Israel. They're the ones in verse 15 that you'll see who came and cried out to Pharaoh. They're the ones in verse 19 who saw something we're going to talk about. And they are the ones who then leave Pharaoh and meet Moses and speak to Moses and Aaron in verses 20 and 21. These are the actions or the practices of the foremen of the sons of Israel. They are the focus of the three subpoints that we're going to look at and that are on your note sheet. Before we do, I want us to remind ourselves of who the foremen of the sons of Israel were. The foremen of the sons of Israel were the leaders of the sons of Israel, the people of God, in their work before the world. They were not necessarily all the elders of the sons of Israel, and they certainly did not include Aaron and Moses, as we're going to see in this section. They were kind of the leaders of the sons of Israel who were on the front lines, who were leading the interaction of the sons of Israel, or the people of God, their interactions with the world. And they act here almost like representatives of the people of God before both the world, before Pharaoh, and also the leaders of the people of God. That's what they seem to be acting like in this section. They were the ones that were being practically affected and afflicted by the world based upon the words of God delivered by the leaders of the people of God. And the affliction, we said, was harsh, right? These were the guys that were being beaten, that we just read that in the previous section. These were the guys that were actually taking the blows from the world every day on behalf of the people of God because the people of God did not meet their work quota. So, again, these foremen of the people of God, we want to note, are not rebels. They're not refusing to do the work. They're not violent. They're not trying to store up arms to rise up against the Egyptians. They are simply trying to lead the people of God to comply with the world's demands that are placed upon them. But remember, they're impossible demands. They're planned to be impossible demands for the people of God. Yeah.
It's interesting that word is still used today for a construction site.
Yeah, absolutely. It gives us the idea and helps us understand what these guys were doing and directing. And despite the work that these foremen did, and despite their efforts, and verse 12 what tells us their efforts, they scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The foremen led the people to do that. We got to try to do this. No matter what they did, they could not lead the people of God to meet the work quota. And they saw that they would never be able to do so. They saw the impossibility of the task. And what did they see then? Well, if it's impossible to meet the task every day, what's going to happen to me every day? They saw that the only thing ahead of them was daily beatings from Pharaoh's taskmasters. That's the only thing that they saw in their future. So what do these foremen of the sons of Israel do? They're leaders. They're alphas, right? They're men of action and planners, and they take action. And the first action they took is similar to the same first action that we may tend to take when we're afflicted by the world, and it's subpoint A of our notes. What do they do first? You'll note that they come with reason to the world, that reason which is rejected because of God's word. They come with reason to the world which is rejected because of God's word in verses 15 through 18. The first thing that the foremen of the sons of Israel do in their impossible affliction from the world is note that they don't go to the elders of Israel. They don't go to Moses and Aaron. It was not to go to the Lord God in prayer. The first thing that the foremen of the sons of Israel did was they go to the leader of the world. They go to Pharaoh himself. And they're armed with only one thing. They come with reason and common sense, right? Sometimes when we deal with the world, it's like we just want to be as friendly as we can. We're not going to make you mad. You're not going to bother us. This is what they're trying to do. Look back with me at Exodus 5, 15 and 16. Let's read it. Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. Yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people." Okay, what do we see here? Well, the first thing you see here is a humble cry. A humble cry from the foreman of Israel. Let's first note how the foreman came to Pharaoh. And we see that they came before Pharaoh. Again, these guys didn't come in anger. They didn't come in rebellion. They didn't come with demands and signs. They came in humility. Scripture already told us that they were beaten down. They're already beaten every day. They had already been humbled. And here Scripture says, what does it say specifically? Look at the words. They came and cried out to Pharaoh. And this crying out language used to describe in Scripture a cry for help. It is a cry out of distress. It is a cry for relief. It's the same word, the same Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 41:55, when all the Egyptians who were suffering from the famine and all those people came to Pharaoh, and it says that they cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And what did Pharaoh say back then? He's like, "Go see Joseph. Go see Joseph." But that's the language that's used here. It's not like, it's a pleading. It's a prayer, really. It's the same word that we're going to see used later when Moses cries out to the Lord in prayer for the needs of the moment and the needs of the people. In Exodus 8, in Exodus 14, in Exodus 15, we're going to see it over and over. And it is important to note that this crying out is not what we are used to seeing on the news. It's not a bunch of irate people with signs blocking traffic, screaming and protesting and demanding change. That's not what this is. This, again, was essentially a prayer. And the foreman of the sons of Israel, who had been humbled by the world, came before the world with this humble cry for help that is seen in their words to Pharaoh. In their cry, the foreman of the sons of Israel, what's the other clue? Look back at the language of Scripture, because that's where we learn, right? In their cry, the foreman of the sons of Israel, how did they refer to themselves? What does it say? How many times? You'll see three times. Three times they refer to themselves as your servants. They are acknowledging before the world their submission to the authority of the world that they're living in. They understand they're in their land and that they are his servants, while at the same time acknowledging their distinction from the world at the end of verse 16, because they describe the other people group, right? They said, your own people. And then there's us, your servants. But your own people are doing this. So there's a humility, there's a submission, but there's also a distinction. Also notice that they come with a humble question. All right? They come with out of genuine confusion regarding the impossibility and the unreasonableness of the position and the task that they've been given by the world. They say in verse 15, why do you deal this way with your servants? You know, it would be confusing. Imagine this being your job. You're the brick people, and you've always, every time you've made bricks, you've kept up with the quotas. This hasn't been a problem before. And the Egyptians have always provided what they needed to make the bricks, the straw. And they got the clay, and they got the water, and this is a process. But then something just changes for no reason. They don't know why. Suddenly they don't get straw. And suddenly they can't meet the quota. So these weren't the people who came before Pharaoh or interact with Pharaoh before. They didn't have to have this conversation before. Remember, the people that came to Pharaoh before and said, "Hey, Here's the word of God. This is what the word of God says. Let my people go so they may worship me. Those were the elders of Israel with Aaron and Moses. This is a different people group now. These are the foremen or the sons of Israel. They were not part of what led Pharaoh to command in verse 7 that the people would no longer be given straw to make bricks. So this is a genuine question, right? And even the elders of Israel weren't part of Pharaoh's mindset when he gives the order as to why he's taken away the straw. It wasn't like Moses and Aaron were in that meeting, right? So we see first, and I want us to note first, it's a humble cry from the foreman of Israel, but also see second, it's a reasoned cry from the foreman of Israel. In this humble, genuine question, the foreman of the sons of Israel come with reason. In verse 16, they say, "There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people." In other words, the foremen of the sons of Israel, they want to meet their daily quotas of bricks because they don't want to be beaten every day by the Egyptians. But the sons of Israel aren't given the tools that they need, and they have always been given to meet those daily quotas. And the Egyptians are making the demands, the quotas, impossible to reach. And they're being beaten by those same Egyptians. Therefore, they're saying, it's the fault of the Egyptians. This is the only thing that's changed. Again, in other words, the foremen of the sons of Israel are humbly pointing out that the only thing that has changed is that the Egyptians are not giving them the straw to do their job like they had before. If the Egyptians gave them the straw as they did before, the sons of Israel could meet their daily work quotas. That's all they're trying to say. And they went to the head honcho who could make that happen. And then we see next, though, that this is a rejected cry from the foreman of Israel. Yeah?
Did you interpret this as them almost saying to Pharaoh, you know, maybe you don't know this, but this is what's going on?
It could be. Because remember, Pharaoh's not out there in the mud and in the mire and on the front lines of what's going on. Maybe they genuinely think, you don't understand what's going on. And if he understood, if he knew, he's a reasonable guy, he's going to come along with this. But the people of God have to understand that reason has nothing to do with it. In fact, the world rejects reason. We'll get into that. So this was a rejected cry from the foreman of Israel. The foremen of the sons of Israel came to the leaders of the world. They came in humility. They came with reason. They came with common sense. They came with a willingness to comply with the demands. And Pharaoh completely rejected it. It didn't work. It didn't bring relief to their affliction because that was the goal of these foremen of Israel. Let's look at Pharaoh's response in verse 17 and 18. But he said, "You are lazy, very lazy. For that reason, you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, and you must deliver the quota of bricks." So we see immediately Pharaoh rejected the humble and reasoned cry of the foreman of Israel. And how did he do so? Let's ask that question. Well, first thing that Pharaoh did is he rejected their cry by completely ignoring and rejecting the content of the cry, what they said. Pharaoh's response seems to completely ignore everything that the foreman of Israel had just told him. Things that the foreman of Israel probably thought, as it was pointed out, you don't know that this is going on. Well, we know that Pharaoh knew the whole time. It was his idea. It's almost like Pharaoh's response shows that he didn't even hear what they said. He did not acknowledge the fault of his people in any way or that they had anything to do with the fact that they weren't meeting their daily work quota. We see also that Pharaoh rejected their cry with false accusations, right? How does he begin? He begins his response with this accusatory statement repeated twice to the foreman of the sons of Israel and about all of the sons of Israel. He says, "You are lazy, very lazy." Now, we ask ourselves, was that a true statement about them?
No.
Absolutely not. The sons of Israel were the exact opposite of lazy. They had been born up for hundreds of years under the affliction of the Egyptians. And Scripture tells us that under that affliction, how was their response? They thrived. They multiplied. And even when the straw was taken away and they said, you don't have any straw, what does Scripture tell us that they do? Were they lazy and said, well, we can't do anything? No. It says they scattered through all the land and they tried to gather the stubble for straw. They weren't lazy. They were the opposite of lazy. Next, we see Pharaoh rejected their cry because Pharaoh rejected the word of God. Pharaoh connects the accusations that the people of God were lazy with something else. What does he connect it with? He connects it with the word of God. Look at that. He connects it with the word of God that the elders of the people of God had declared to him before. What did he say? Let's read it again. Pharaoh said in Exodus chapter 5 is where we are. Verse 17. You are lazy, very lazy. For that reason, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So, you know what's interesting about this response from Pharaoh is that the foreman of the sons of Israel hadn't even brought up the word of the Lord. They hadn't even brought up the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in their humble requests to it, that was brought before them before, to separate themselves for a time to devote themselves to the worship of God. They didn't bring any of that up. Who did? Pharaoh did. He knew that it was connected to worship, though. He knew it was more than just going out to play. Because he continually says and mentions the sacrifice to the Lord. That's what was offensive, and he wants to keep them from the word of the Lord. So here, again, Pharaoh reveals to them the goal that he plainly stated back in verse 9 when they weren't around, when they're in their little planning stage. Look at it again. Verse 9, here's the goal. Don't lose sight of this. Let the labor be heavier on the men and have them work at it. Why? So that they will pay no attention to false words. Remember, in this chapter, Moses and Aaron, in obedience to God, faithfully declared the word of God to Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejects the word of God. Pharaoh called the word of God false words, even though they are true words. And again, here in verse 17 and 18, Pharaoh affirms that the point of the affliction of the world upon the people of God is so that they would pay no attention to the word of God. That's the whole point. The foreman of the sons of Israel went to Pharaoh with humility. They went to Pharaoh with reason. They went to Pharaoh with common sense. And they went with a different goal. What was the goal of the foreman of the sons of Israel? Were they like, hey, let us do this so that we can go out and worship God? No, that wasn't their goal. The goal of the foreman of the sons of Israel was to alleviate the affliction in the world. That's all that they wanted. They wanted their daily beatings to stop, right? So understand that those people on the ground, those people of the people of God on the ground, were they being distracted from the word of God? Was it working? Yeah. They weren't thinking about the word of God. They weren't thinking about leaving and going and sacrifice to God. They were thinking about one thing. We can't meet this daily quota, guys. We're about to get beaten again. We need to stop this. And so they took it in their own hands to say, hey, we're going to go talk to the Pharaoh. We're going to go talk to the world. We're going to use reason, common sense. We're going to come in humility. And this is good. The plan is this will alleviate our affliction in the world. Did it work? It didn't work. Verse 18 makes clear that the situation after they came to Pharaoh was just the same as when before they came to Pharaoh. Verse 18, he says, so go now and work, for you will be given no straw, but you must deliver the quota of bricks. Ugh, it was pointless. It didn't work. Christian, when we're afflicted by the world, we're afflicted by the world in ways that just don't make sense sometimes. And sometimes it feels like you're getting beaten daily. And our response sometimes is when you're getting beaten daily down by the world is you just want to alleviate our affliction. And sometimes our first response is to go to the world ourselves. And yeah, we'll go with humility. Yeah, we'll go with reason and common sense. They're going to understand once we explain it to them that this is unreasonable. Does it work? It doesn't work. It's not going to work. Here's the thing. You're going to be treated as the foreman of Israel because it's not about what is logical to the world. It's not about what is reasonable to the world. It's not about what makes common sense. It's not even about what's true or right, right? Because they're going to say false things about you. The world will not stop afflicting the people of God. Why? Because the people of God have committed themselves in word and deed to the word of God, which is opposed to the world. That's never going to stop. And we can't stop it by our own power or our own words or our own tactics, even though it's our temptation to try, right? How do we know this? Well, friends, just like the foreman of the sons of Israel's cry was rejected, we open our scriptures and we read from beginning to end about our rejected Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about him. Did Jesus Christ come to the world in humility? Yes. Did Jesus Christ come to the world, specifically his own people, with reason and common sense? Absolutely he did. And they rejected Jesus Christ because they rejected the word of God. Nothing that Jesus did or how Jesus came to the world would please them. Isn't that kind of what he said in Luke 7? Remember Luke 7:31? To what, he says this, Jesus, this is Jesus' words. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? He says that this is what they're like in verse 32. They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a song of mourning and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, behold, a gluttonous man and a heavy drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. See, he's saying here, it doesn't matter how I come to you. You're going to reject the word of God. And Jesus, if you read the Gospels, you can see how Jesus reasoned with the Pharisees over and over again, and the Jewish people. A great example of that is just read John 8. In John 8, specifically 12 through 59, in that section, Jesus tells them plainly. He says in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sounds like good news, right? Well, the Jewish people didn't take that as good news. The Jewish people are kind of offended by that. They answered and said, well, we're Abraham's descendants, right? We've never been slaves to anyone. And how can you say that we're going to become free? Jesus says, okay, I'll reason with you. He reasonably explains to them in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet, listen to this, you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak of the things which I have seen from my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. A reasonable explanation, right? A reasonable explanation from someone who's saying, I am being afflicted by you. He's saying, you are seeking to kill me. That's the state that Jesus is in. Like the foreman of the sons of Israel are in. They are being afflicted. And he's saying, you are seeking to kill me. Why? He tells them plainly, because my word has no place in you. So Then he ends by saying, you know, I came from my father, but you're doing the things that you heard from your father. What's their response now? They want to have a dialogue. Well, Abraham's our father, right? What is Jesus' reasoned reply in verse 39? He says, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, he says, you're seeking to kill me. Think affliction. A man that has told you the truth, but I heard that which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. So now the Jews are like, oh man, you gave us a good answer. We got to switch up who our father is. And then they switch and say, well, we have one father, God. And Jesus again replies with reason and common sense. Verse 42, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came forth from God and am here. For I have not even come of my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I say the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? The one who is from God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. And this reasoning in this chapter goes back and forth. And what do the Jews do at the end of John 8? Do you remember John 8:59? What do they do after all this reasoning? You can read it there on your time. It says they picked up stones to kill him. Kind of reminds you of the foreman of the sons of Israel. Did anything change with the reasoning and the humility and the common sense? They wanted to kill Jesus before, and they want to kill Jesus after. Pharaoh wanted, and the Egyptians wanted to afflict and daily beat the sons of Israel before, and they wanted to beat them and afflict them after. It didn't change. Jesus came to these worldly Jews who sought to afflict him, who sought to kill him, because the word of God had no place in them. That's why they sought to kill him. Jesus stated it plainly. And again, Jesus came with humility, came with reason, he came with common sense. He came listening to them and answering them according to their protestation, but they would not listen. They rejected him because they rejected the word of God. And the affliction of Jesus didn't change. They still wanted to kill him, and they still picked up stones to do so. John 8 clearly states what the people of God came to realize when they come to the world in humility with reason, and they are rejected. And it is also what the foreman of Israel in Exodus 5 came to realize in Exodus 5:19, which is now subpoint B. They come to the realization that they are in trouble in the world because of the word of the world. The second action taken by the foreman of the sons of Israel is in verse 19. Let's read it. It says, the foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble, since they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. So the best efforts of these foremen of the sons of Israel to get out of trouble, to relieve their affliction in the world, were unsuccessful. They went because they thought that they could be successful. They went there because they thought that the Pharaoh would see reason, that he would understand, that he would bring relief. And when they left, they realized something. Scripture says that they saw that they were in trouble. That was the state that the sons of Israel were in the world. Trouble. The Hebrew word translated trouble, interestingly enough, is ra. Why is that odd in Egypt? Because Ra is the name of the Egyptian god of the sun, who they believed was the first pharaoh of Egypt. The Hebrew word ra means bad, evil, distress, misery. This is the first time we see this word in Exodus. But the last time we saw this word was in Genesis chapter 50. It was when Joseph's brothers came to him, or they got worried after Jacob died. In verse 15, they say, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all of the wrong?" That's trouble, bad, misery. "For all of the wrong that we did to him." And it's also seen when they come to Joseph and they say, Jacob said, "Please forgive, I beg you, the offense of your brothers and their sins, for they did you wrong. They did you trouble." But the word is also seen in Joseph's response. It's in that famous response in verse 20 when he says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil. You meant trouble against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring many people alive, to keep many people alive." So here our word for trouble is translated evil, which makes sense because it's the same word that's used to describe the wickedness and evil of man before the flood. It's the same word used to describe the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. The foremen of the sons of Israel leave their meeting with Pharaoh with the realization that Pharaoh did not care. He did not care that they were being wronged, the sons of Israel being wronged by Pharaoh's own people. That they came with the realization that Pharaoh meant evil against them. They came to the realization that in this place we are in trouble. But Scripture also tells us why the foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble. It was because of Pharaoh's words. What does it look back at your scriptures? They saw they were in trouble since they were told, "You must not reduce your daily quota of bricks." Again, the daily quota of bricks wasn't really the problem. They had been hitting the daily quota of bricks when they had the tools that they needed to make them, that is straw, for all the time before this. The problem is that the Egyptians were not giving them the straw that they needed in order to meet the daily quota of bricks. As the people of God, who have been made so by faith in the Word of God, interact with the world who rejects the Word of God, it will not take long for the people of God to realize, by the response of the world and by the words of men, that the world is opposed to them. And that from the world they will have what? Trouble. You're going to have trouble. Did Jesus plainly tell us this? Yeah, he did. Before he went to Calvary in John 16:32, listen to what he says. "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered." Were the people in Exodus 5 scattered? Yeah. "Each to his own home and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Listen to verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation." You have trouble. Thank God he doesn't end there. What does Jesus say next? He says, "But take courage. I have overcome the world." In Exodus 5, we have a people of God who have been scattered by the world. In Exodus 5, we have a people of God who see that in the world they have trouble. And again, friend, this is a marker between the living people of God and the dead people of the world. The people of God will realize, they will see that in this world they will have trouble. That this world has nothing of value. This world has nothing that is good or blessed or living to offer them. It has things that play, act like they are good and living and blessed, but they can't deliver lasting. This world only has death and judgment for you. The people of God see that. But then they see something further. The people of God see that by God's grace, everything good and everything blessed and everything for life is found somewhere else. It's found in the living Word of God. in which they put their trust. The saddest state that you can be in this world is to see the first part without seeing the second. Many men, many great philosophers have had their eyes open to see the vanity of this world. And they come to the conclusion that everything's meaningless and just outside of this world is just a dark void of nothingness, and I just stare into the abyss. And sometimes, sadly, many men end their lives and die in that desperate and horrible state with the meaninglessness of life on their lips. We can't miss the second part. How are we to take courage in a world that is fading away, that is offering us nothing but trouble? And the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, He told us. He just told us in John 16, verse 33. What did He say? I'll remind you. He said, "These things I have spoken so that in Me you may have peace." That's the opposite of trouble. It is the Word of God, which is the Word of Christ. He says, "I've spoken these things so that in My person you may have the opposite of trouble. You may possess peace." And then on top of that, He goes on to say, "Take courage. I, in My person, have overcome the world." Then I see it's the work of Jesus Christ that has overcome the evil, the trouble in this world with good. And He calls His people, the people of God, to do the same. That's why He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, the focus is on the Word of God. The people of God have been changed by the Word of God. That is, they have been brought out of this world by the Word of God. Again, what is the purpose of being brought out of the world by the Word of God? Is it to do whatever you want? Is the purpose to being brought out of the world's affliction to just serve your own pleasures? No. It's so that the people of God would pay attention, would worship God, would serve God, would live in Him, because only in Him is life and blessing and peace. You're not going to experience those things apart from Him. And remember, the world's tactic is to separate you, to distract you from that Word. It was the Word of God that brought the people of God, though, here into a state of trouble or evil in the world because of the words of men. That's the trade-off. And it's an easy trade when you think about it. Right? Trouble for a brief time in a fading world that's not going to last long for eternal glory. That's an easy trade. It is the Word of God by which the people of God are brought out of trouble, because the Word of God always overcomes the word of man. Don't forget that. It doesn't matter what the Pharaohs say. It doesn't matter what the leaders of the world say. It doesn't matter, because their words have no power. Only God's Word has power. Here in Exodus 5, the foremen of Israel realize the first part. They realize the first part that they're in trouble. That is, that the Word of God, their association with it, has brought them into trouble in the world. But they don't yet realize the second part. They don't yet realize the second part, that by the Word of God, they will have peace. By the Word of God, they will overcome. By the Word of God, they will be brought through. They don't yet realize that. And they're going to now next come. That's going to be evident when they come to Moses and Aaron in the next section, which is C, which we don't have time to go into, but we'll hit next week. And we're going to see next week, Lord willing, the sons of Israel, they come to Moses and Aaron, and they come to this realization that they're repulsive in the eyes of the world by the Word of God, which was declared by these leaders, which they say, "You know, the Lord judge you. The Lord judge you." And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to see Moses' reaction and his response when he goes directly to the Lord God at the end of chapter 5. And we'll probably wrap up this chapter next week. And then in chapter 6, we get to see the Lord's response to Moses. So, all right, we're out of time. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is clear, that it is reasonable, that it makes common sense, that you're so kind to explain it to us and to explain the truth to us. But Father, we see here and confess that we are unable to hear your truth unless you would give us ears to hear. So we pray for those ears to hear. We confess that we're unable to see the truth, that life is found only in Jesus Christ unless you give us eyes to see him. So we pray for those eyes, that you would please give us those eyes that see our Savior in the pages of Scripture. And I pray, Father, you give us that faith to respond in obedience and trust and reliance upon him and him alone in all things. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.